Michael and I have been working on a series that we've essentially called The Mind of Christ, which is an appeal to Christian thinking and the idea of what is at the center of who we are. How is it that we fuel our thinking as Christians? What gets in the way? Those kind of questions. And today, I'm not sure it's a strange place to turn, but we find ourselves in a probably somewhat unusual place for preaching, which is the Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 20 and finish the chapter in verse 27. Listen to what God might say to us through these words. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the path of your feet. Be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your feet from evil. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, may these words find us in this place, in all places that your people seek to listen to them, to learn from them, to hear them, and to live them. May your Spirit find us, fill us, and guide us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I finished seminary, Louisville, Kentucky, in spring of 1995, and I was fortunate. It doesn't always happen, but I was looking for a youth ministry job, and that made finding a job a little faster. So I graduated seminary with a call already in hand. I was called, moved in June. Jane and I relocated to Denton, Texas, where I went to serve as an associate pastor at St. Andrew Presbyterian Church. I did youth work beginning in the summer of 1995, and 2 years later, in 1997, a relatively important thing happened in the young adult youth world. Anybody happen to know what happened in 1997? Could have flown under the radar. Olivia, help me. Come on, you know. The first Harry Potter book came out in 1997. The Harry Potter craze a couple of years later, certainly by 2000 or so, when I was still at that church, was in full swing. People were going crazy. That's all the kids seemed to talk about. It was big, huge. And I know this happened in other places, but in the South, a lot of conservative Christians, a lot of Southern Baptists, a lot of reaction to Harry Potter. A lot of protests. Parents wanted them out of bookstores, out of libraries. I might have made this up. I don't think that I am, but at some point I remember a news story about the Harry Potter stuff, and one of the parents said something like, I think this is worse for our kids than if they were on drugs. It was a big deal. In the Presbyterian Church, it seemed like it was a fascination for several kids in the youth group. It was all they talked about. It was a lot happening. And so I committed myself to read the books. I thought, I got to know what they're talking about. I don't understand most of what they're saying. I'm going to figure out what this is about. Not a problem. I always liked science fiction. I grew up reading fantasy. I love The Hobbit, Wrinkle in Time, Wizard of Oz, all that stuff. Well, at some point I don't remember which book it was. It was one of the earlier books. I had a Harry Potter book with me, and I had gone for a weekend with a couple of guys on a hunting trip. And at some point during the week, the weekend, I think. I had the book out. I don't know if I was just unpacking it, if it was just sitting there, or maybe I was reading it. But one of the friends that I went with saw it, and he reacted pretty strongly to it. He kind of took me to task. He got after me. He lectured me pretty hard. He said, I can't believe that you're a pastor, that you're a Christian, and you're reading this. Wizardry, sorcery, witches. I can't believe you're letting this happen. You know, that's how demons get into your life. How could you compromise your faith and give the devil a foothold? I responded with some well-thought argument, like, he was nuts. We argued back and forth a little bit. We both kind of tried to let it go. But I never really forgot it. And it seems funny now because we give access to kids to everything in the world with a phone. But at the time, pre-cell networks, those books got a ton of attention. It isn't new. It's happened before. It isn't done. It's still happening. And I suppose you could argue my friend had a point. We would all agree that there are certain things Christians should not let in our minds, our eyes, our hearts. There are bad influences. I'm not sure it's as simple as characters in children's stories, but how do we find the line? There's clear evidence. It's really undisputable. Things like graphic violence and pornography, they affect the brain. They literally rewire how we think. They desensitize those who are exposed to them. But Harry Potter, R-rated movie, Yellowstone, are these doing great harm to the disciples of Jesus? That might not be an easy question to answer. I have a devotional in my office. It's a daily reading, and it's called A Year with the Church Fathers. And it's all selections of things that were written in the early part of the Christian church, from the earliest life of the church. And there are theologians and pastors, different names that are all kind of hard to pronounce, but one of them is named Cyprian. He was the bishop of Carthage, and he wrote this somewhere around 250 AD. It was included in that work. It's on day 158, which is about, I don't know, halfway through a year, I guess. And it was taken from a larger thing that he wrote expressing some concerns about Christians going to the theater. And it's titled this, and I don't know if this is his title or if this is what the devotional calls it, but it says, think about what your entertainment is teaching. And this is what Cyprian wrote. I am ashamed to tell you what things are said. I'm even ashamed to denounce the things that are done. The tricks, the arguments, the cheating of adulterers, the immodesties, the dirty jokes, the fathers of families themselves, sometimes stupid, sometimes obscene, but in all cases dim-witted, in all cases immodest. And though no individual or family or profession is spared by the discourse of these reprobates, yet everyone flocks to the plays. What is a faithful Christian doing among things like that? He's not even supposed to be thinking about wickedness. Why does he find pleasure in the representation of lust, so as among them to lay aside his modesty and become more daring in his sin? He is learning to do while he gets used to seeing. I love that last line. He is learning to do while he gets used to seeing. For 250 AD, that's remarkably modern. Even Cyprian, though, is not the first to worry about what gets in the Christian mind. Our passage is thousands of years before that. Proverbs, this book that is a celebration of wisdom. The book of Proverbs is voiced in the voice of Solomon to one of his sons. Although with 900 wives, lots of kids, I don't know which one he's talking to. Proverbs is hard to preach. The verses are often not connected. But here in our passage this morning, we get a coherent, connected passage passing down wisdom to a child. And what he says to his son is this: guard your heart, guard your words, guard your eyes, guard your path. Now, not hard to interpret. Be careful what you let in your mind. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you let yourself focus on or what you see, so that you can be careful what you do. For those same thousands of years, people, especially faith people, have been aware of the dangers of bad thoughts, bad thinking, bad words, bad examples, and the influence they have on us. There is a battle in the heart and the mind to keep the bad out and focus on the good instead. And at our best and our most humble, we have admitted that what gets in our minds can affect our lives. There is this phrase I know, and I assume that I know it from Michael. It's a computer programming phrase, and there's no way that I would know a computer programming phrase if I hadn't heard it somewhere. It's GIGO. Does anyone know GIGO? G-I-G-O. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. And in the programming world, it means bad input leads to bad output. And in this case, what is true of computers is also true of our souls. If we fill ourselves with nonsense, with lust and anger and violence and fear and hatred, it's coming out. It just is. And while Presbyterians are not legalists, we're not big on protesting movies or music, we're not, at least that I know of, involved in burning any books, we are realists, and we try to be cautious. And though we know that generally people, most people, can separate life from fiction, we know also that there is a real danger of filling ourselves with things that are not of Jesus. It is not possible to subject yourself to something over and over and over again and not be affected by it. If we let garbage in, images, ideas, anger, negativity, hatred, judgment, whatever, it's going to come out. It's going to influence us. I recently saw a fascinating study. People who were involved in the study volunteered to cut their news watching by half. And at the end of that period, they experienced being happier, feeling less anxiety, being less wound up, being more joyful. Similar studies found similar results from social media limits. Why? You know, because bad news sells, and fear works, and outrage is contagious, and judging is fun. And I'm no expert, but you spend a few hours a day listening to what's wrong with the world and other people, you're going to start believing it. And it's going to start coming out in how you speak and how you act. And yes, some things, friends, are non-negotiable. Christians should stay away from them. Things that are graphic and hateful and violent. And even the rest we should at least be cautious with. Because while we may not think that they're wrong, that doesn't mean that they're right for us. It doesn't mean that they're good for us. They may have the potential to point us in a wrong direction. And while I disagree with my friend, I don't think Harry Potter did that to me at all. If you think it might, you shouldn't read it. And if you find yourself unhappy and critical and angry every time you're done interacting with something, you should consider giving that something a rest. taking a break from it. Maybe we all need to ask of those things that we watch and listen to and let into our minds, is this helping me grow in Christ? Is this helping the mind of Christ grow in me? More importantly, is this keeping me from growing or make growing harder? The true danger for Christians is not that we can't distinguish the real from the pretend. It's not that evil spirits are lurking in the pages of books or the scenes of movies. And it's not that we can't find beauty and truth and meaning even in strange places like Hogwarts and World War II. It's deeper than that. It's below the surface. It's knowing the impact that any material could have on our hearts and minds. I think old Cyprian may have been on to something. What we allow into our hearts has the power to set our standards, mold our ethics, and shape our behavior, sometimes without us even knowing it. Garbage in, garbage out. Anger, judgment, lust, hatred, fear, anxiety, whatever else that goes in, it also comes out. So it's worth being cautious for people of faith. Because long before Cyprian, Solomon was right. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. I don't think there's a cool word for it, but it works in reverse. Good things in, godly things in, Jesus things in, they also come out. They also direct our thoughts, our words, our paths, and our actions. And ultimately, that's the point for Jesus followers. To be filled with Him so that we show Him to others. In what we say, in what we do, and how we live. Friends, may that be true in us. Amen.